Again, we're going to continue looking into the Bible to learn truth. Now, as we have been finding out, as we've been going from verse to verse in the book of Jeremiah, and the book of Jeremiah is right there in the Bible. It is not some exotic, curious book we found somewhere out in the world and thought, hey, this would be an interesting kind of material to present, and let's see what it has to do with. The fact is, the book of Jeremiah that we've been spending quite a bit of time with is right in the heart of the Bible itself. It is written by God Himself. Unfortunately, as we go through the book of Jeremiah, it is so negative. It is so repeating again and again the judgment of God upon the nations, and particularly upon the local congregations, that sometimes we wonder, please let off. Why do you have to keep saying that? Well, the problem is, we did not write the Bible. I did not write the Bible. No human being wrote the Bible. God wrote the Bible. And God knows what He is doing. God has a purpose for whatever He does. And as we've been going through the first 25 chapters of Jeremiah, we have seen verse after verse after verse that focused on our day. And that makes it even worse, even more terrible to listen to all the time. It would be one thing if we were reading this and we could keep saying, yeah, that nation of Israel back there in the days of Jeremiah, they were scandalous. They were awful. They really rebelled against God. What's the matter with them? Why couldn't they see the truth of what God was telling them, that God was going to destroy them because of their wickedness? Why did they keep going in their wickedness until finally God did destroy them? Why? It would be nice if we could think of the book of Jeremiah that way, or any other parts of the Bible. But the fact is, when we got really candid and honest with ourselves, and as we studied the Bible, we found that there was time after time after time where God really underscored. Now look, I'm using ancient Judah that was destroyed by Babylon back there in 587 B.C. as an illustration, but really I am talking to the churches of our day. And not just some of the churches. Oh, again, it would be neat if we could say, yeah, that denomination over there, yeah, they are terrible. Oh, that denomination, they're big. And you know, that was the way it was in the day of the Reformation. Roman Catholic Church got a black eye, a terrible black eye in the eyes of all the other churches because of some of the things they were doing. And we could wish today, well, yeah, it is talking about the churches of today, but not all the churches. You know, there's a whole evangelical community. There's a whole list of congregations that are really faithful to the Word of God. They believe the Bible is infallible. They believe the Bible is inerrant. Surely God is not talking about them, but those other churches, oh yeah, there are the cults, and you know, like the Seventh-day Adventists and the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, and we can begin to list some of those and say, yes, they deserve to be told the things that we're reading in the Bible. But again, as we are very honest with what God is saying, we have to conclude, no, God is not talking about the Seventh-day Adventists and the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses and anybody else out there. He's talking about the church that I belong to. If I belong to any kind of a congregation, any kind, can be Baptist or Presbyterian or Methodist or Roman Catholic or Lutheran, or you name it, and we can have been told by our pastor and our church leaders repeatedly, we have the truth. We are We are faithful. Yes, there's a lot of bad churches out there, but not ours, not ours. We have the truth. But unfortunately, that will not fit either. Because when we look real honestly with what the Bible is teaching, God is saying that this, when he's speaking in Jeremiah, he's speaking to every congregation, no exception. Regardless of how holy they may think they may be, no matter how different they may think they may be, every congregation is under the scrutiny of God's watchful eye and has come into judgment. And when God declared in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, judgment begins with the house of God, the house of God. He is speaking about the very best of the local congregations, those that have most fittingly demonstrated or acted as external representatives of the kingdom of God. Judgment begins there. And so it's pretty hard to take to hear this again and again and again. And yet God is the one who has written the Bible. This is not, we have no option. We can't say, well, we've been talking now for so many weeks or so many studies and putting down what God has to say about the local congregation. That's enough. That's enough. Now we're going to go on to some other things. We can't do that. Our job is to go through the Bible very carefully and find out what God is saying and teach what he is saying. We are not in charge. We who are Bible teachers or who are sending the gospel out in the world are only servants. We just have to ask the Lord, Lord, what next? Well, the Lord tells us what next. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. Go on to the next verse. That's what you have to do. And whatever there is declared, that's what I want you to teach. Because that is the role of the faithful Bible teacher. That is, he must be faithful altogether, constantly faithful to what God has declared in his word. Now, we've come to Jeremiah 25, and we found that Jeremiah 25 quickly enlarged the warning greatly. Because whereas from time to time ahead of this we saw in intimations that judgment was coming on the whole world, here in this chapter we are learning that God is talking about that final judgment. And as a matter of fact, that's the nature of the Bible also as we go through the Bible. One of the big reasons that most people have a hard time getting very interested in the Bible is because every time again, they're reminded they're sinners. And they know, everyone knows that sin is rebellion against God. Everyone knows. They can deny it up and down and rant and rave that there is no God. But deep in their heart, everyone knows there is a God because mankind was created in the image of God. And he has that in his inner in the inner being of his existence, whether he wants to recognize it or not, it is there. And therefore he knows that he's under judgment. And so the Bible, the whole Bible is reprehensible to the whole world. Think of it. It is a book that has had more copies printed than any other book ever began to be printed. Probably more than a billion copies of the Bible have been printed and are out there in the world here or there in a great many languages. But how many people do we know of that are fluent in the Bible, who are really studying the Bible, reading the Bible to try to understand more and more what it is saying? Very, very few. Very few. Because they start reading the Bible and the next thing they read about sin, and they read about judgment, and so it's very unacceptable. But the fact is that overriding all of this is the fact that God has his salvation plan. And included in his salvation plan, and this is the other side of the coin, is the fact that God has elected certain ones to become saved. In Revelation 7, there's a great multitude which no man can number. That's coming out of this time of great tribulation into the kingdom of God. And so we know that God is not going to be frustrated in saving those that he plans to save. But at the same time, while on the one hand, there are those who are becoming saved as they hear about the judgment of God and come trembling to God because God has opened their eyes, and the next thing, they are beginning to trust the Bible more and more. On the other hand, we know on the other side, there is greater and greater denial. I don't want to listen to what the Bible has to say about any of these things. Please, please go away. How dare you try to make me feel uncomfortable about this? Well, okay. But it doesn't change the fact. Well, here in Jeremiah 25, God has given us some very, very clear information that judgment will come. And this, of course, is a theme, as I've already indicated, that runs through the whole Bible. And we read in verse 26, "And all the kings of the north, far and near, one with another, and all the kingdoms of the world, which are upon the face of the earth, and the king of Shishak shall drink after them. Therefore thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Drink ye, and be drunken, and vomit, and fall, and rise no more, because of the sword which I will send among you." And this is probably as plain a statement as anything we can find in the Bible, that there is a judgment that will encompass all the peoples of the earth. We know from such passages as John 5, verse 28 and 29, "The hour will come when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come forth, some to the resurrection of life," that is, there will be a tiny sprinkling from any generation of the history of the world that had really become saved, that they will be resurrected in their glorified spiritual bodies and caught up to be with Christ in the air. But then the John 5 goes on and says, "And some to the resurrection of judgment." And then we go to Revelation chapter 20, where God picks that up, and we read in Revelation 20, where we read in verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great." These are not physically dead. These are spiritually dead. "They stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is that of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." We read in verse 15, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." But now going back to Jeremiah, we're down to verse 28. There we read a very, very important statement. A very important statement. Of course, everything in the Bible is very important, but this one just stands out and shouts at us. "And it shall be." Now, imagine now, God is talking about that judgment. Every human being stands naked, spiritually naked, before God and has to answer to him as an individual. We are not, and we have no safety in numbers. No safety in numbers. We, because we thought we belonged to a fine congregation or a fine denomination, means nothing at all. When it comes to the final act of God on behalf of the peoples of the world. It's a one by one, both in salvation, saving us one by one, and also in judgment. One shall be taken and the other shall be left. It was one way God puts it. Well, okay, now here we find something very interesting. We just barely got into that in our last study, in verse 28. And it shall be, if they refuse to take the cup at thine hand to drink, then shalt thou say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ye shall certainly drink. For lo, I begin to bring evil on the city which is called by my name, and should ye be utterly unpunished, ye shall not be unpunished, for I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, what is this city that is called by his name that he begins judgment upon? Now, there are two answers to this. In the first instance, and this is a huge piece of information, who is the city that is called by the name of God? The fact is, if we go to, for example, Psalm 48, and there are a number of passages similar to this, but this says it about as well as any. In Psalm 48, and there we read, beginning in verse 1 in Psalm 48, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised is the city of our God in the mountain of his holiness. Who is the city? Great is the Lord, and great is the city. Beautiful for situation. The whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides, in the, that is deep within the north, the city of the great king. And then we, and you go through this beautiful psalm, psalm that is exulting and shouting the praises of God. And we finally go to verse 11. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion, and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof, mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God. Who is the city? This God is our God. In other words, the city of God in the first instance is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the city of God. And we find this kind of, for example, if you go to Isaiah chapter 26, verse 1, just one other reference, although you can, if you get your concordance, you can find others. But in Isaiah 26, verse 1, in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. In other words, that city is God himself. He is Mount Zion. And did judgment begin with God? What does it say here? Because I begin to do evil on the city which is called by my name. If Christ, in order to save a people for himself, had to fulfill all the demands of the law, and there was no escape for it, it meant that the cost to God was so enormous, so humiliating, so terrible, it meant there was no other way. This is the only way it could be done. God's righteous justice has to be satisfied. Only because Christ was eternal God, only because he is from everlasting to everlasting, could eternity of judgment, of the wrath of God, Christ has brought mercy to those whom he has satisfied the justice for. This is one aspect of what God is saying here. Now, however, there's another aspect to this. And although I believe this probably is the primary aspect, but there's another aspect. It says here, if they refuse to drink the cup at thine hand, to drink, then shalt thou say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ye shall certainly drink, for lo, I begin to bring evil on the city which is called by my name, and should ye be utterly unpunished. Well, now, Christ is called the Zion of God. He is the city of God. But what else was called the city of God? What else was called the city of God? It was called Mount Zion, for example, or Jerusalem as the city of God. The whole corporate external representation of the kingdom of God, all the local congregations. Again, we are at that place where we have to say goodbye because the time has run out. We're right in the middle of a chapter, and we're learning things from it, and the chapter is still here. The Bible is going to remain, and we in our private lives can continue to read it and ponder it, but in our next study we'll continue from where we have left off.